I mentioned that
I guess I should turn this on.
I mentioned that I was visiting my dad after the last day of unleavened bread. We drove down and spent time with him there in East Texas, went into the nursing home a number of days, spent the days with him. And my dad's doing a lot better mentally, emotionally. But there was a time early on when he was feeling discouragement. I think that would be understandable. And any time we deal with issues in our life, we have to take the hit. You know, we have to take the hit. It's just, we take it, and then we've got to process it, work through it, and then we come out on the other side moving forward with the help of God and God's scriptures. We shouldn't take the hit, get discouraged, just stay there, okay? But it's understandable that when something occurs, you take the hit. It's just there, you know, and you feel a specific way, and then you process it. As Christians, we should process it pretty quickly. And then with God's help, we begin to move up. We begin to get encouragement and strength because we know what He promises and what He's involved with. But I noticed this this last visit, visiting with Dad, and he was in pretty good spirits. Walking around in the nursing home, you had differing categories of discouragement. Some who didn't even know they were there. You know, they were oblivious to pretty much what everything that was taking place. You had others that, as one attendant said, a couple of people that has not had a visitor in years to come and see them in the nursing home. Dad's blessed that way. Charlene is there by 10:30, 11 every single day and leaves a little before sundown so that she can help feed the horses. So he has her in the nursing home every single day. It's quite, a blessing, you know, for him, to say the least. But I looked around, and I would look in the eyes, and you would just see individuals who are kind of resolved to the fact that they're there. There's nothing they can do. They're discouraged. You can see it in their eyes, or you can hear it in some of the conversations with those who can't carry on conversations. And it's a little bit heartbreaking in some respects, but it also helps you to appreciate and appreciate the truth and knowledge that we have, the understanding of what God does have in store for all of humanity, that even in spite of that sad situation that many of them are facing, there is hope. They don't understand the hope, they don't see the hope, but there is hope, you know, for them, far beyond the short life. Whether they are 70, 80, 90, 100 years of age, it is a short life compared to what God has in store for all of humanity, which is going to go on forever. So discouragement is something that that every single human being has normally faced at one time or another in his or her life. Now, Gene Taylor, in his book Dealing with Discouragement, states the obvious. You know, I read this and I thought, duh. You know, he states the obviousness. He says, discouragement may include deep and sober concern because of real problems. Okay, that's true. That is so true. Discouragement may include deep and sober concern because of real problems. You know, the apostles of God and members in the body of Christ have faced discouragement as well. Matter of fact, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it tells you a little bit about what the apostles faced. And of course, here we're talking about the apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how they were hard-pressed on every side, how they were perplexed, discouraged at times. But they were not crushed and they were not despondent. That attitude and spirit didn't stay with them. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. You know, it hasn't just ground us into the ground. Perplexed, but not despondent. Your translation may actually say, but not in despair. No, we don't go and get into despair. My wife will make the statement at times, and I've heard Nick mention it to me when he's going visiting with me. You know, pain is inevitable. We're all going to face pain in differing ways. We have a lady here who's facing pain with her finger right now. Okay? We have individuals who maybe have a little bit of emotional pain right now. We have others who may have a little bit of mental pain right now. But pain is inevitable. But the next expression is so very true as well. What is the next expression, Nick? That's right. He was telling me that in the car before I left to go down to Texas. Pain is inevitable. Misery is optional. Living in misery is optional. You know, our choice as to whether we're going to stay there or not. And of course, God does not want us to be miserable. We just finished the Passover season and the days of unleavened bread, and very encouraged by what Jesus Christ told us and what he did on our behalf. Somewhat interesting, though, that not unusual following the days of Passover, days of unleavened bread, or the fall festivals, where you come home and all of a sudden you feel a little bit maybe discouraged because of what you've gone through. Maybe you had a little bit more physical money to spend than what you had. All of a sudden you're away from issues that you may be facing on the job or whatever at that particular time. You come home, you go, ugh. That pain may be a reality, but the misery is optional. And so the Apostle Paul in particular says, yeah, we may have been hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despondent or not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? We always carry around the fact that we died with Christ. We carry that around with us. We went into that watery grave. But notice what he says later. So that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies, or in our body. In other words, we died with Christ. Christ came up anew, and we live anew with encouragement and strength that enables us to deal with, again, when we're pressed on every side, as the Apostle Paul said, perplexed but not in despair. You know, maybe persecuted. Anyone who follows Christ in the truth will face persecution, but not abandoned. And any time we're persecuted, it should be for righteousness' sake. Not because we're a thief or a murderer or a liar. It's because of what we stand for if persecutions have a way of coming. So the apostles were hard-pressed, but they were not despondent. Hebrews 4:15. How about Jesus Christ? Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It says about Christ, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So Christ faced the issues of life. There were things that could be very discouraging to him. I think of the time when he was in the garden, the Mount of Olives, right after the New Testament Passover was instituted. And he went before his father and he said, what? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It said he did that three times. There was a little bit of, shall we say, pressure there. No sin involved, but it says when he came back the third time and found what? His friends? Sleeping! He's facing one of the greatest trials a human being could ever face. And his friends are there sleeping. And it says he comes down the third time and he says, it is enough. I always, meditated or thought about what Christ mean when he said, it is enough. I went three times to the Father. We talked about this. We rehashed what was taking place, why it needed to be taking place in our prayer. And the third time, it is enough. In other words, I've got the strength to go through with this. It is enough. I don't need any more at this particular time. It is enough. So Jesus Christ, understands what it is we go through. Hebrews 5:7. Still in the introduction. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. Just referenced one of them. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him or follow him, listen to his instructions. So we find here that Jesus himself faced these things in life. And that's why he understands when we come before him, and maybe even when we in prayer communicate with him and we're discouraged and we're despondent, and we just unload on Christ. There's no one better to unload on than your Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. You know, it's you unload on them. I think of David. You know, David didn't always follow in his prayers the instruction by Jesus Christ, right? Christ said, pray, P-R-A-Y, not P-R-E-Y, pray for your enemies. Anybody remember David's prayer sometimes? Crush them! Kill them all! Was he feeling really good about himself at that time? No, there was obviously something impacting him. But what's interesting is that when you in that section of Scripture where he's discussing his despair or his discouragement, it's not too long after that that he has a change of heart and change of mind. He begins to talk in a different with a different spirit and different attitude. In other words, he felt the pain, he processed it, and now he's coming out on the other side. That makes sense? It's exactly what happened to David. Then it talked about the greatness of God, God's mercy, you know, his love for himself and mankind. He begins to talk about all those wonderful things that can take place. It's ironic, you know, he's not a schizophrenic. You know, kill them all now and love them all now. You know, he was processing these things. So Jesus, you know, always overcame discouragement. He never came to the point of despair. 1 Peter 2:21, again still in the introduction. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, it says, to this you were called, to be followers of Christ. And if we suffer for Christ's sake, that means because of what we believe and how we live, so be it. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. In other words, he doesn't want us to stay in that attitude of despair. Matter of fact, he doesn't even want us to get to the point of despair. He wants us to deal with the issue, okay? Feel it if need be, and then move on, you know, with his encouragement, where you are able to be positive, and you can then grasp when he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and tribulations." You may not count it all joy the moment it happens, okay? But as you take the hit, quickly process it, you begin to comprehend as you move forward more fully what it is God's doing and how he works. And that's the mind of God for us. So let's look at discouragement and how Jesus overcame it and how he instructs us to overcome it as well. As we move forward in the upcoming days of spring, something about spring for me, that I begin to feel the warm weather coming, I begin to see the little green things come up out of the ground called flowers, leaves beginning to get on the tree. There's just something that feels good about seeing new life come forward. You know, it's a wonderful feeling. So we're headed into that that time of the year, which is very helpful for me. Something also to remember as we look at the subject of discouragement, how Jesus overcame it, and how he instructs us to overcome it, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. Something to be mindful of. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, talking to the church at Corinth and to all of us by extension here in Dayton, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you." Okay. "No temptation has overtaken you as is not common to man." The things that we in the church face that impact our lives today, no different than what your brothers and sisters in the world face when you really think about it. Discouragement takes many forms and is caused by many things. And these temptations are difficulties that we face. People in society face them, except when it comes to being persecuted for what we believe. But they can have things that impact them. The difference is, as we go through them, we have what? God with us. That's the key. We have God with us as we go through whatever it might be that we have to face. So discouragement takes many forms and is caused by many things. And all people in the world and in the church face discouragement. You'll find family matters, big problem in society and the world. Sometimes same with the church. John chapter 7. John 7, verse 1. family matters can cause discouragement. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. John 7, verse 2 now. But when the Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, these are his physical brothers, okay, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. They were kind of chiding him. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. Why did they say this? Read the next part of the verse. For even his own brethren did not believe in him. They were saying, you want to be a man of notoriety? Go out in the world and do these things where everybody can see you, not just a handful of people, you know, that you may be around or with. So, I wonder what Christ was thinking when his brother said that to him. Did that maybe have a little bit of an impact upon him? You know, he was, at that time, the Son of God come in the flesh. But it says he was tempted in all ways as we, only without sin. So, there could be a little bit of a family issue here. You know, troubled marriages in the world, illnesses, financial concerns, business concerns in the world often can impact the church as well. Misunderstandings and conflicts in the family. No show of hands. Have any of you ever had any conflict in your family? I'm not just talking about mom and husband and kids, but maybe aunts and uncles and you know, brothers and sisters. Anybody ever have family members that cause you great discouragement? Maybe things that have transpired? Again, no show of hands. Just think about it. Misunderstandings and conflicts in the family. They can be distracting. Matthew 6:25, Jesus gives instruction. He says, therefore I tell you, Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life. Whoa. Okay, I won't worry about my life, but I'm sure worried about my kids. Sure worried about my wife or my husband, you know. Do not worry about your life, in this case what you eat or drink, about your body, what you wear. Is not life more than food and the body more important than raiment? And down to verse 34, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Again, what you eat, drink, about your body. Is not life more important than food, the body more important than clothing? So, you know, Christ is very, very specific. Verse 34, Matthew 6, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So he's just basically saying, you know, get yourself where you need to be. Don't be so frustrated by what takes place around you. If you have to take the hit, fine, take the hit, process it, and then move on. You know, begin to move upwards and forward in the life that you're living. So family matters can cause discouragement. How about moral failures? You think a lot of people are discouraged in the world today because of the moral failures taking place in society? Boy, I tell you, you're in the political arena today, those who are, you've got your financial conservatives, and you have what other kind of conservative out there? Financial conservative and those who are very upset about what's taking place in society? Okay, well, think about it. Immoral conservatives, you know, with regard to the gay movement, all these things happening, God being taken out of the schools, you know, there's a lot of frustration out there right now on what's taking place. Matter of fact, there's talk right now politically about the Republican Party potentially splitting. It's big news right now within the Republican Party. That there is talk, one commentator mentioned that there may actually now become what's called a conservative party because they feel that the Republicans are, what is the word, expression they use, are rhinos, Republicans in name only, and now their Republicans are switching over to have certain quote-unquote Democratic party philosophies and ideas. They call them Democrat light. You know, we don't get involved with all of that, but if you're watching what's taking place around you, these things are happening. There's frustration in the world today because of what's taking place. what's happening. 61% of the women in the world today are having children out of wedlock. 61% of children born today are not with dad and mom in a marriage setup. I mean, it's astonishing. There's a lot of frustration, moral failures. How about Luke 22? Luke 22. Verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. This is Passover time, okay? Passover time. But Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He's having a moral issue right here. Not Christ, but, you know, Judas eventually killed himself. You know, committed suicide. You're going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? You find in society today that there is a lot of discouragement because of alcohol abuse, drugs, sex, lying, laziness, neglect. Like one guy said, I'm the most lazy man in the world. He says, no, you're not, I am. He says, no, I am. He says, why are you? He says, I don't take money. Oh, really? No, I make him roll me over and have him stick it in my pocket. And, of course, a lot of people look at society now as getting to almost to that position, that place. You know, the big sign when I was in Texas on the back of a car and one billboard. Yes, we can secede. You know, not yes, we can be successful, but yes, we can secede. You know what I mean by seceding? You know, state once again becoming a country. We can secede. You know, and there's just this frustration down there with what's taking place. And then there was another billboard, big one, they were advertising. And I won't tell you who picture was on it. You can guess. It sits in the White House. But it says, yes, he can force us to pay more taxes so that he who works won't be able to eat. Kind of a play on words, right? Bible says, he that shall not work shall not what? Eat. So, you know, Texas is somewhat of a Christian community down there still, many people. And it says, yes, we can't pay more taxes so that those who work can't eat. I thought that was a very interesting play on words. Very interesting play on words. And so you have these moral failures taking place. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says, do you not know, beginning in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes. I wonder if there's not going to come a time when the Bible will be considered hate speech. You ever think about that? The Bible will become hate speech? Nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and that is what some of you were. Some of you were these things. Some of us in this congregation may have been historically some of these. But now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're no longer this way. And sometimes it can be discouraging, seeing what takes place around you. You can, if you're not careful, you can become despondent and maybe even fall into a spirit of despair. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, hopefully none of us fall into that category of what we just read, okay? But if you do, you might be a little discouraged if you know it's inappropriate. Philippians 3:13, again, the Apostle Paul says, put away the past. All he's saying is repent and press onward. You know, take the hit of what's taking place around you, process it, move on in a positive spirit and positive nature. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Putting my past behind me, okay? forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me in Christ Jesus. So he says, these things I've put away. They're behind me. I don't focus on that. And I press forward. Oh, I might use some of my past history to help educate the church and talk about how I didn't even persecute the church, but I realize God has forgiven me that because I did it in ignorance. And so he says, I press forward. I put these things behind me. Sometimes we can be discouraged because of spiritual matters. Maybe more so in the church than in the world in this regard. In Matthew 8, verse 26, Jesus talking to his disciples, he said to them, why are you fearful? Matthew 8:26. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? It says, he then arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Again, that's Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26. So, maybe some of us may struggle because of our faith. And we know we need to strengthen our faith in the Father, in Jesus Christ. Maybe we failed in something that we felt we should have already overcome. And so we get discouraged about that in spiritual matters. So do we have personal struggles with faith? Do we get discouraged because we don't see enough growth, or we put the fact that we should have had more growth on our shoulders? How about church problems? Have we had any church problems? Have we had any church problems? Can they be discouraging? You better believe it. I've been discouraged more than once. But I take the hit, I process it, and I move on. I always keep my eyes up looking where my strength comes. Realizing that church problems have occurred historically, that they've impacted us in the past X number of years, 95 and a couple of times after, as far as United is concerned. 1 Corinthians 1:11. My brothers, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, my brothers, some from Cleo's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. Have there been quarrels among us in our congregation? For the most part, no. I mean, not that I'm aware of anyway. I love this congregation. I love Cincinnati North. Most everybody gets along really well and pitches in and helps each other and has encouraging words for each other. But have there been quarrels within the church as a whole? Yeah, we just went through something a few years ago, didn't we? Couple years ago. Went through something a few years before that. Went through what we did in 95. We can be discouraged over that. God didn't stop it. He allowed it to happen. What do? We cry in our milk? Well, maybe for a little while. That's an expression, by the way. I don't know if I've ever cried in milk or not. I love milk and chocolate chip cookies. I can't remember being discouraged while I'm drinking milk and eating cookies, but, But, yeah, I mean, here in Corinth, he says that there are quarrels among you. So there can be discouragement on those spiritual levels as well. Deuteronomy 1:28. In this case, it's not the church started in Acts chapter 2, but they were called the church in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28. Church problems? My brethren? My brothers? Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 28. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. I lost heart a couple of different times for a short while. I would guess some of you have lost heart for a short while over differing things that may have discouraged you in your life. Christ understands that. He understands that. After all, he was tempted in all ways as we. So So where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Amalekites there. So here you had their own brethren, so to speak, causing them to lose heart. It happens. Instead of being what the Bible says, we encouraging each other and helping each other, you actually can have individuals doing just the opposite. It's not God's instruction. It should never be that way. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes, you know, and individuals have had these things happen to them. So different reasons for discouragement. It can come from many different areas and every different locations. But you know what? We must remember that others also have had their disappointments and discouragements. Anybody remember Job? Remember Job? What did Job say in Job chapter 3, verse 11, 12, and 13? Why did I not die at birth? I would say he was discouraged, a little despondent, maybe even to the place of facing a little bit of despair. Why didn't I just die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? For now, verse 11, verse 13, for now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. How about a guy by the name of David? Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2. You don't need to follow these if you don't want to. I'm going to quote them to you anyway. This is a direct statement, a prophecy of what Jesus Christ would say. But David also had this attitude in Psalm 22, 1 and 2. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, am I not silent? You continue reading, you find he finally gets himself out of this. Took the hit, processed it, and moved on in a positive way. How about this guy by the name of Elijah? Remember Elijah? 1 Kings 19, verse 4. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. It says he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He had feeling a little bit despondent there, you know, a little bit of discouragement. And he says, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Kill me! Take my life! Yeah. Discouragement. Others have felt it. How about one more? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2. Jeremiah 9, verse 2 says, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers. Oh, if I could just get away from it all. Just get away from all these people. Just get away from my family. I need a vacation. And I'm taking it by myself. You know, basically what he was saying. That I might leave my people and go from them, for they're all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. So, again, you need to realize that others also have had their disappointments and their discouragements. And when you understand that, and read those scriptures, maybe when you're feeling it momentarily, that might be something you need to read to help you process what you're feeling at the moment. It can help us avoid self-pity. You can read this and begin to laugh at yourself after a while. And you can say, boy, I really filled that tub up with self-pity. I mean, I could have swam in it, you know. It can help us avoid self-pity and give us opportunities to be a blessing to someone else to help relieve them as well. You know, you have Galatians 6:2 that says what? Galatians 6:2? Galatians 6:2. It says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Have you ever had it happen in your life? I can think of more than one instance where I've been feeling a little bit down or maybe a little bit discouraged. All of a sudden, somebody just comes in. Or somebody just shows up. Or I'm walking, and even in a store, and somebody's just cheerful and jolly, and you know, and it just begins to impact me. And when we see individuals that we know especially really well, we may feel their despondency or see it, then the Bible tells us we should be willing to bear bear their burdens. Bear one another's burdens. And so we, brethren, in talking about discouragement, we need to be willing to accept help from someone else. It's a source of great blessing. We really do. We need to be willing to accept, help from someone else. You don't need to turn to Matthew 18, verse 7, but again, talking about discouragement now and coming in different forms. We'll move into the more positive element here in a moment. Matthew 18, 7 tells us that discouragement will come. It will happen at times. So don't be surprised if, maybe you get down for a moment. It can happen. Just don't stay there. Now, we must know how to deal with it. We must know how to deal with it. So how did Jesus overcome discouragement? And how did he instruct us in order for us to overcome it? A few things to be mindful of. A few things to be mindful of. Number one, what helps us to overcome discouragement is we need endurance. It's a reality. We just need to realize what the realities are, and sometimes we just have to endure what's taking place. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes here, Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." That is a reality. You just need to come to accept that reality. You got to endure through the situation. My dad right now is having to endure through the fact that he's paralyzed. He understands that. He's got to endure that reality and begin to make changes. Because he can be miserable and paralyzed, or he can be as happy as he can be under the circumstances and be paralyzed. You understand that? The things we face in life helps us realize what the future holds too. I would say my dad probably desires the kingdom of God more today than he did before he had the stroke a little over 2 years ago. I would venture to say that is the case. I really would. So Paul says, you don't give up. You run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, marching towards the kingdom of God. But you know, that track might be a little bit different for you than it is for me. It just might be. Right now, that track is different from my dad. He has the stroke. He has to move forward under that situation and that condition. Looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That was not an easy thing to go through. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But because of the joy, when they sat down and discussed it, he saw the ultimate outcome, even though at the moment he took the hit and he had to process it, right? It is enough. For the joy that was set before him, he was able to continue his race that he was running at that particular time. And for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Jesus, brethren, and so did the apostles, ruled his circumstances instead of allowing his circumstances to rule him. That's what's important to understand. Okay? Christ ruled his circumstances. Didn't let circumstances rule him. When you allow circumstances to rule you, you become what? A victim. It's everybody else's fault but yours. We don't want to have a victim mentality. We want to rule the circumstances that we face. Wherever you find yourself, is to learn to be content. Not wanting to stay there necessarily, but if this is what it is, I will process through this, and I will get through it, and I will become better on the other side. So Jesus ruled his circumstances instead of allowing his circumstances to rule him. Philippians 4, verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. Not all of my states were desirable. Okay? I didn't desire every condition or state I found myself in. Okay? For I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I've been in both situations. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It was a time when Paul was having a good time with all of his friends, having a meal, there in this particular inn. There was another time when, if you remember, they were letting him down over the wall in a basket. Why? They were seeking to kill him. There was a time when he was having fun with his friends and having a bounty. He goes on this journey. They call it a missionary journey. He goes into Derbe and Lystra, and the Jews stone him and leave him dead outside the city. Ouch. I mean, can you imagine being hit with a lot of rocks? Now, he may have been dead. Doesn't tell us. And he may have just been knocked out. But if he were dead, God raised him up. What did he do when he was raised up? Right back into Derbe and Lystra. Probably a little bit more careful, considering what transpired. But he went in to strengthen the brethren. Can you imagine that? You being killed, being and going back in and strengthening the brethren there in Derbe and Lystra. So he said, I've learned how to deal with that. Romans chapter 8. There are many reasons to endure, brethren. Many reasons to endure. One of them is found here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Where we're told very clearly that we are more than conquerors through Christ. We're more than conquerors. You ever gone through a situation, came out on the other side, and you knew you conquered it? How'd you feel? Pretty good, didn't you? Go through something, come out on the other side, and you conquered whatever it was, you feel pretty good. Nothing wrong with that feeling. Be careful of the egotism and vanity that might enter in at times with people, especially in society, when they conquer something. But we know we conquered it not just in our own strength. Okay? Romans 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Whenever you are going to serve God, you're not always going to have everything go the way you want them to. But, do you manage the crises? Christ said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet he knew he had to go through it. And he did. There are some things that have come up, I know, in my past where I knew I'm going to have to do this. And I just flat didn't want to do it. But I knew I couldn't get out of it. So you just, what's called, buck up and do it. You buck up and do it. Verse 37, yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. So, we're told here that we are more than conquerable. Are more than conquerors. Formidable obstacles cannot separate us from the love of Christ, is what we're told here. Because we endure and we move on in a very positive spirit. But you must believe, and I must believe, we must believe, that our Savior, Jesus Christ, will give us a complete triumph over sin. Not questioning that. A complete triumph over death. We will be resurrected. Not leaving a single enemy unsubdued. Do you believe that? There's not a single enemy, if your faith is strong in Christ, that cannot be subdued. Care what it is. Like I say, my dad is dealing with this issue of a stroke, but it can be subdued. He's more than conquerors. He can get his mind where it needs to be. He can get his strength where it needs to be. His mentality where it needs to be. And God can give him the strength to work through that crisis that he's presently facing. You're no different. I'm no different. Christ went through these things. So endurance is needed, and God says we're more than conquerors. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4 says that Christ in you, Christ in me, is greater than Satan in this world. I don't think I need to tell you the story again about the gentleman who would come up almost every Sabbath, not in Dayton or Cincinnati North, it was before I was transferred. He'd come up almost every Sabbath. He'd come up and he'd laugh, and it was, I don't know if it was a joke anymore. He'd say, "Oh, you know, boy, Satan sure been after me this week. This happened next week. Satan sure been after me this week." It's like Satan was his personal, you know, responsibility. And finally, one Sabbath, I came up. I knew what he was going to say, and I just had a smile. And he said, "Ah, Satan's been after me this week." Before he could go into all of his problems, I said, "Oh, where was God this week? Where was Christ this week?" You know, he stopped coming up to me and making that statement. Oh, he didn't stop coming up. We still talked. We laughed. He had a very wonderful personality, very enjoyable person to be around, a jokester, and just a lot of fun as an individual. But that which is in us is greater than that which is in the world. Reasons to endure. Very great statements by our Father. You know, you can read Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 39, where it talks about faith and trust, and the one who never fails or falters needs to be in us. Talk about those who conquered, even in some of those who didn't conquer. Okay. Nevertheless, it said they were people of faith. They conquered in that they went through the issue, whatever it may have been, and they looked for that greater city that was going to be on the other side. Someone to remember when you're enduring. You have endurance for whatever it is you might be facing. It might be a small endurance for a couple of days. It could be a little bit longer, a couple of weeks. It might be a couple of years like what my dad's facing. Something to remember is someone is counting on you. I don't know who it is necessarily. It could be your wife. It could be your husband. It could be your son, your daughter, your grandchild. Someone's counting on you. And when it comes to being the light to this world, a light to those within your family structure, they're counting on you, and they may not even be realizing it. You know, they may have tried. They may have been one who gave you great persecution for what you were doing. The fact that you endured, continuing in the faith, as you know, fighting against that tribulation because of what you believe, okay, that persecution because of what you believe, there's going to come a day when that person, whoever he or she is going to say, "Whoa, boy, Dad, Mom, I'm sure glad you didn't give up. I now understand what it is you were doing. I was ignorant." Like Paul said, "I did what I did. God was merciful because I did it in ignorance. I was ignorant when I persecuted you so badly, you know, son or daughter, because you wouldn't allow my grandchildren to keep Christmas and Easter. I'm sure glad you hung in there and didn't give all that up." Basically, what you're saying is that those parents who were actually doing the persecution were counting on the people being persecuted. You understand that? There's going to come a time when those people who have given you a hard time in your past are going to realize what they've done. And you want to be holding fast for them. You want to endure for them, for their well-being, because you love them. Another point as far as instruction on how to deal and overcome discouragement is we must really have an eternal perspective. That is a reality. The Bible, that's one of the primary themes through the Bible. Not that we don't visualize what takes place today and try to live our life today, but you must always have an eternal perspective. In other words, look beyond the moment. Look beyond the moment of what you might be facing when you're discouraged. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 35, we often use this scripture when it comes to trying to encourage people to really be involved with getting the gospel message out because there's a work to be done. But I would emphasize it from the perspective of look beyond the moment of what you're facing. This discouragement will pass if you handle it correctly. It will be behind you, whatever it might be. Notice how I'm not being specific, because I have no idea what it is that you might face. Loss of job. Teacher wants to flunk you because you went to the feast. My Spanish teacher threatened me with failing my Spanish class when I was at South Bend Central High School. He's the only one who ever gave me a problem. All the other teachers were very ecstatic with the fact that I was able to travel and get education by traveling. But John 4, verse 35 says, do not say, in other words, don't just stay in your present focus. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. You got to have an eternal perspective. You got to look beyond the moment. Christ says, don't get focused on the present. Look. In this case, he says, lift up your eyes. When you're facing a discouragement, one thing that is very helpful is to have an eternal perspective. Okay, I'm going through this. It's not fun, but this will pass. And also, there might be something that I can learn from this. What's the eternal perspective? What gold, what silver nuggets can I take from what I'm going through? What growth and development coming out on the other side? I know at ABC and our leadership club, I always talk about that circle of influence, right? We love to live within our circle of influence because it's comfortable. When we get up to the edge of it, things we may not be as comfortable doing, we don't break through. We just live in it, okay? But if you break through and do some things that are a little bit different, that circle of influence does what? It expands. And now you have really a bigger life, more opportunity, more fun in many respects, okay? So look up. See beyond the moment. You know, Jesus Christ and the Father are in heaven. So see the opportunities. You know, I know all of you probably have heard the story about the father asked his little boy, he asked his small son, why are you digging in that humongous pile of manure? Why are you digging in that, you stink in that pile of manure? Well, Daddy, with this amount of manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere. The little boy was looking at the potential opportunity out there, okay? Yeah, I stink, and I don't like this, but hey, there might be a pony in here. Okay, you got to see beyond the moment. Lift up your eyes. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that all things work together for good. And then it goes on to say, to those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose. We don't always see that when we have a microscopic view of what's taking place. You got to broaden your horizons. You've got to see beyond the moment. Realize that, yeah, I'm going through this, whatever it is right now, but it's going to be better. There's going to be something I'm going to learn. Something that's going to transpire. It's going to be very positive on the other side. I always am amazed when I can see two individuals in the world in particular who've gone through a similar crisis. Both of them maybe ended up, you know, crippled in some way or another. And one just fills his life with nothing but despair and woe is me. And the other person says, okay, this is the circumstance I find myself in. I can't change it, but I'm going to do something with my life. And he's very positive, or she's very positive. You know, I enjoyed basketball before this car hit me, so I'm going to join a wheelchair basketball league. He didn't give up on life. So he saw the opportunities that were available, and he went for it. So you want to see the light, not the present moment of darkness. See the light, not the present moment of darkness. If you can see the light, you can be made stronger and draw closer to God through what it is you face. Whatever it might be. That's how you deal with discouragement. James 1. In verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In other words, James is saying, I know you don't like it, I don't like it, but I'm going to look beyond the moment. And I'm going to say, I don't like this, Father. You also promise a way of escape and the ability to endure it. I know there are opportunities out there. But I know there's growth and development. That's what trials are for when they come. And what, not that God sends them. Just whatever you're facing with some type of trial or tribulation, it allows for growth and development of the person. And God is all for growth and development. You know, you can't go through the Bible, especially Harmony, not realize it talks about developing your talents and growing and not burying your talents. And so whatever it is we face, you know, it can make us stronger. What is that saying? I don't have it in my notes. Whatever doesn't kill me makes you stronger. You know? Whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. And it can draw us closer to God. Also, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, whatever we might face can help remove impurities and enable us to rejoice in the future once we work through whatever it is we're facing. Whew. Well, I'm sure glad that's behind me, but did I learn this lesson. I see things much differently now than what I did beforehand. 1 Peter 1 verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while." In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be. See, not all trials are going to happen. Sometimes we live such a negative life, by we in general terms, we can live such a negative life that we just know trials are going to come on us, and sure enough they do. Why? Because that's all we see. That's what we focus on. My dad used to call that a self-fulfilling prophecy. You don't want to just focus on trials. I'm going to have trials. This guy who came up, yeah, Satan's after me this week. Well, you know, wonder he had problems. That's all I focused on. You needed to see beyond those. So you've been, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So when we face and go through things, it often may, shall we say, just like that heat purifies the gold, we too end up being more purified, you know, in our service, in our life that we live for God. Trials are to enable us to become better people on the other side when they occur. That's what should happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, see the light, not the present moment of darkness. And whatever it is you go through and face, you'll find that you can also be an instrument for God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God." So the life that we live, not just, you know, discouragement that may happen, the life that we live can abound to the glory of God. Wow. I can't believe the fortitude of that individual, what he or she went through. He is a man of faith. She is a woman of faith. They really believe that which they live. There's no part of life that doesn't involve God and Jesus Christ with them. They are a man or a woman of faith. So it comes to be an instrument of God's glory. Another point to be mindful of. Again, endurance helps. Having an eternal perspective, looking beyond the moment, is keep on working. Keep on working. Keep on working. Stay active in your faith. Don't let whatever it might come your way cause you to stop. I've seen, unfortunately, that happen a time or two in my 43 years of pastoring. Stay active in your faith. John chapter 9. Notice what Jesus Christ said. John 9 and verse 4. John 9, verse 4. Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus Christ's attitude was, I must work the work of him who has sent me. I can't stop. I can't just give it up. There's a reason for why I'm here and a reason for why I do what I do. We should learn from that. We need to stay active in our faith. When you're blocked, look in a different direction. Paul had to do that. Paul was working diligently, and he wanted to go one place. Nope. He wanted to go another place. Nope. And finally, God revealed where he should go, what he should do. Notice that in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Beginning in verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And now a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, you know, if you're blocked in one direction in what you might want to do or accomplish, ask God to open something up for you, to help you see something different where you can be a light or an example to those around you. The point of overcoming or dealing with discouragement is stay active in your life. I've seen people get discouraged. They just shut themselves up. They just close the door, not literally, but they close the door figuratively on their life when things aren't going the way they intend them. You know, you never know what God has in mind. Stay active. Anybody remember this lady called Esther? You remember what she was told? They want to kill all the Jews. We need you to go in and talk with your husband. I go in without an appointment, I'm liable to die. You know the whole story of Esther. But turn to Esther chapter 4. Her cousin, some believe it was her uncle. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. She told, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. In other words, he had confidence that God was going to not have them totally annihilated. That something would happen, something would work out. Great faith there, by the way. But you and your father's house will perish. Then he says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Keep working. Stay active in your faith. God may have something else in mind down the road. Stay active in your faith. And she did she not? She says, I'll do it. She requested fasting. I'll go in before the king. And what'd she say? She said something similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? Oh, God can deliver us, but if he chooses not to, allows us to die, know this, we will not bow down and worship this image. And Esther says, I'm going to do it, and if I die, I die. Quite a woman. That's quite a woman there. If I die, I die. You know, at the first sign of discouragement, there are too many in this world, and unfortunately, even a few in the church, who just give up. In the church, they may just stop coming to services. They may stop praying. They may stop obeying. And yet Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the custom of some is, especially as you see that time drawing near. We always quote verse 25, but you need to go back and read the two verses before that. And it tells you why. The primary reason we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves. If you read those two verses, it says, because, my paraphrase, we need each other. We need to be encouraging to each other. We need to be strengthening each other. So don't forsake the assembling. So when you're discouraged, where do you need to be? Not forsaking yourself together. You need to be among those of the same faith who can be that person who's willing to bear your burden. Or are you possibly bearing their burden? So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, where it talks about not forsaking, and we believe that that definitely applies to the Sabbath, the holy days. We want to be involved with that. But you read the verses before that, it's talking about, you know, the fact of the members needing each other during difficult times. So again, as a sign, if a sign of discouragement occurs, don't stop praying, don't stop obeying God, and don't stop getting together. Galatians 6, 9 says, do not become weary in well doing. You got to stay the faith, stay the job. Something else that is imperative and always is a reality when it comes to dealing with this discouragement is Jesus dealt with it through prayer. Now, when he was having to face the issue of his death, it said he went how many times? Went three times very quickly, okay? Very quickly he went, three different times praying to his Father. Jesus Christ prayed often. He prayed often. In Philippians 4, 6, we looked at this a little bit earlier, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything by prayer and supplication. Be anxious for nothing. Prayer and supplication will help you with your anxiety, in other words. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when you're feeling a little bit down, it's not the time to stop praying. It's not time to get discouraged and, well, God won't listen to me. Oh, I sinned, I'm discouraged, God won't. No. You repent. God says, I forgive you. And you move forward. Take the hit, process it, repent, receive forgiveness, go on. Satan wants you to be discouraged and give up. God says, no, it takes endurance. You might stumble on the track. I think of the Olympics, that one guy who was doing the hurdles about two or three Olympics ago, one of the best ones in the world, and his heel caught the hurdle, and he went sprawling on his face. He got up and finished the race, but guess where he came? In that race, he came last. But he got up and finished it. Okay? You take the hit and you keep going. You don't stop. You stay active and you are willing to pray. Notice Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, what did Jesus Christ do here? Verse 15 says, however, the report went around concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him for of their infirmities. Luke 5, verse 15. And now notice verse 16. And so he himself, that is Jesus Christ, it says, so he himself often, not occasionally, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Prayer is very much necessary in the life that we live. It will help us with our anxiety, our despondency that we may face for the moment. Jesus retreated to prayer. Chapter 6, verse 12 says the same thing, that he went out to the mountains to pray. He prayed often. David, in Psalm 22:24, says he knew the refuge of prayer. Sometimes in his prayer, he unloaded on God about how he was feeling at the moment. And then he processed it, and he came out better on the other side. He turned his attitude around. Prayer enabled him to do that. He didn't wallow in his misery. Oh, woe is me! You know, some people have a horse called woe is me. And that's not, if you want to say woe is me, it should be a horse. It shouldn't be woe is me in a way of just living your life that way, okay? Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. So God says, maintain your righteousness. Cast your burdens on Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 tells us the same thing in the New Testament. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, that He may exalt you in due time, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Remember what I said about trials? You are facing nothing different when it comes to just the life you live and the difficulties that may come your way than anyone else in the world. Marriage, financial, health, you name it. Everyone in the world faces those things. The difference is we have the understanding that we can what? We can cast our cares upon Him because He cares for me and He cares for you. And He will help us through whatever it is we're facing. He'll help us when we take the hit and process it. He says, okay, son, it's time to get up on your feet. Get off your butt. Okay? Yeah, you got knocked down. Don't stay there. This is about a righteous man gets up. How many times? Anybody remember? Seven times he's knocked down. Seven times he gets up. Keeps moving. Keeps moving forward. The last point I want to emphasize before we conclude. Jesus Christ fulfilled this to the T. It helps us when we may face discouragement. Help us deal with despondency. And that is Jesus Christ was thankful. He was thankful. He knew that joy comes in the morning. I may cry myself to sleep on my bed tonight, but with God, joy will come in the morning. Anybody here, no hands again, ever cried when you were in bed? Certain situation, whatever. You lie in bed and you just start talking to God and tears start rolling down your face. It's amazing how when you're doing that and you unload on God and you cast your cares upon Him, how for whatever reason you do feel better. You may not be where you exactly want, but you do feel better in the morning. You do feel better in the morning. Matter of fact, Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for His anger is but for a moment, but His favor is for life. It's forever. Psalm 30, verse 5. He says, but joy comes in the morning. Okay? For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's not lasting. When you take the hit, process it where necessary, and then get God involved and have God involved with you, the light does shine forth. How many of you here have seen the movie Annie? Anybody seen the movie Annie or the play? Yeah, pretty good. Anybody know that song? Anybody want to sing it? The sun will come out, right, tomorrow? Yeah, it eventually comes out. It eventually comes out. Jesus Christ was thankful for what He had. Joy comes in the morning. John 11, verse 41. John 11. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You. I thank You that You have heard me. I thank You. Christ was grateful and thankful that He could go before His Father and pray and get the necessary strength and help, i.e., there at the Passover. I thank You. Christ was a very thankful individual. John 16, verse 22. John 16, verse 22. God's presence and God's blessings will sustain us through moments of darkness and danger. John 16, verse 22 says, therefore, you now have sorrow. They were seeing Christ is going to leave. They're feeling a little bit despondent. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see, when God calls us, enables us to see Him, not literally in the flesh as the apostles did, but we see Him with our mind's eye through faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. God says, you will have joy. And as long as you maintain that relationship with Him, even when you're feeling a little bit down, no one's going to take that joy from you. Happiness is an inside job. Things may help give you happiness for a moment. You know, you and your wife go out and buy a nice car. That's great. You feel good about that. Then it has 192,000 miles on it. Mine just turned over 192,000 on my way back from Texas. When I bought that car, it had 13,000 miles on it. When I first bought that vehicle, no one was allowed to eat in it. That lasted all of 1 week. It's hard not to eat in the car when you're in the ministry. God says, your heart will rejoice. In Psalm 23, verse 4, this is very encouraging. Psalm 23, verse 4. Remembering that God's presence and blessing sustains us through moments of darkness and through moments of danger. Psalm 23 and verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Whoa, that sounds like a place I don't want to be. But things happen in life. Sometimes I end up being in that valley and shadow of death. We're not feeling all that great. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me, and it's your rod and it's your staff that comfort me. You know, cast all your cares upon Him. He will walk you hand in hand through that valley. And eventually you get out on the other side. Most of us hope and pray it's a very short valley, right? None of us go out seeking trials. At least I don't think you do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, on this last point, Jesus Christ was thankful. We should be thankful. Our joy will come in the morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, Paul tells us in his letter to the Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. Boy, that's hard. Father, I'm in this trial. But you know what? I'm going to thank you, not because I like it, and I brought it upon myself, and I want you to help me to get out of it, but help me to see the golden nuggets I can pull from it, and I'll be thankful for what I can learn. I can be thankful for what growth and development occurs, that I come out stronger on the other side. That's the mindset that we need. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Be a thankful person. An attitude of gratitude. That's what we all need. Attitude of gratitude. Let's conclude now with John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let's conclude. Not with this verse. These are my concluding verses. John 14, verse 1. Jesus talking to his disciples just before he was going to be arrested, beaten, mutilated, and crucified. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. So during Christ's most difficult time on the face of this earth, he tells his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. He's focusing on them and giving them a mindset. You believe in God, believe also in me. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Hebrews 13:5. And be content with such things that you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? The last one, last scripture is Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. something we need to realize is, again, God's mindset. And this is a prayer, a scripture that sometimes we have read, even when we conclude the conference in Cincinnati. I won't say it's been read every single time, but a time or two, this has been the closing scripture that we turn to. Number 624 says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's what God wants to do. So discouragements come, but we don't have to live in them. But whenever they do happen, hopefully it's just a short period of time. You take the hit if you have to. You process it. Then you come out on the other side realizing that God's face does want to shine upon us, and he does want us to be a part of what he's doing and part of his kingdom. And yeah, that son or that daughter that's causing me a little bit of discouragement right now, or that father or mother or that brother or sister or whomever, I'll pray for them. I'll put them in God's hands. I'll put the situation in God's hand. And I know that he'll see me through it, and he'll give me the words of wisdom to handle and deal with whatever it is I might be facing. Okay? Nothing specific in mind. This is a very generic sermon on dealing with discouragement. What discourages you might not discourage me. I might not face the same things that you face. But realize God will see it through it. So discouragement takes place. It just happens at times. Thankfully, it doesn't happen all the time. But Jesus overcame them, and he instructed us how to do it. We overcome it with endurance, with an eternal perspective, looking beyond the moment. We keep working. We stay active in our faith. We pray often. We make sure we keep that contact with God. We pray often. And we remain a person who's filled with gratitude and thankful. Then you find that those moments of discouragement are just that. They're moments. Usually they're short-lived. So brethren, if you take the hit, it might be necessary. Process it like David did. Father, kill them all. But a number of verses after that, David was praying to God for them. He worked through it, and he moved on in a very positive way. And that's what God wants of us. God's a very positive being, and he wants us to be positive, even though he knows some things can happen that we might get discouraged at times.